fooled us all. Yeah. All right. All right. Hallelujah. We're talking about the church this morning. That's who we are. And I've told you, you've heard this before, haven't you, that what we believe affects how we live? I think you've heard that anyway. And so we know kind of what we believe. We're learning that. Let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to focus on our belief in the church. I believe in the church, regardless of the mistakes and failures of the past and the present. I still believe in the church. It's popular today to say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus, but it's just His church that I don't love. It's His church that I don't trust. It's, you know, and there's a lot of folk that have, there's a lot of folk that have just stopped going to church. And they would tell you, I'm still a Christian. I still love Jesus. I'm tired of the church. I don't like it. And so I just don't go to church. I was reading a respected author who said, I hope you're not part of that strange being called an unchurched Christian. Because John Stott said, it just can't be. We don't exist apart from the church. But anyway, you'll see that as we go along. So there's a problem with that to say, well, I love Jesus, and but I just don't love the church. If you love Jesus, then you should love what He loves, and Jesus loves the church. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 5: Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy. Jesus loved the church, and He didn't stop loving the church after He gave Himself for it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. It's His church. Well, I just don't like the church. Well, it's His church you're talking about. You know, have you ever been talking about somebody saying something kind of bad, and then they say, you know, that's my nephew. Really? Well, you know, that old joke about, you know, the guy made the comment about, that woman over there looked like she could play linebacker for the Green Bay Packers or whatever. That's my wife. Really? Well, does she play linebacker? What position does she? So, it's Jesus' church. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. Now you're the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. If you don't love the church, then you're saying you don't love the body of Christ. And that sounds like a problem to me. And so we love the church. We believe in the church. But exactly who or what are we talking about when we speak of the church? And often when we talk about the church, we're referring to a building. You know, well, that's the church I go to. Well, we don't really go to a church. We are the church. But I understand that. We talk about the building. I say it. Well, I'll see you later. I'm going to church and I'm talking about this building. Or we talk about an institution. And you know, the Assemblies of God is an institution, a religious institution. And since we say we're a fellowship, but a cooperative fellowship, but we are an institution. We fire people, hire people, and all those kind of things. So, but the truth is, this building is not the church, and the Assemblies of God is not the church. We are the church. The church is the people who belong to Jesus, who have been saved by His grace, and are committed to Him and to His purpose. But then we say, well, but there's all kinds of churches and all kinds of denominations, so what church do we believe in? When we say we believe in the church, what church are we talking about? So, well, we believe in the church, all kept, that church, the church. Well, which one is the church? Well, from heaven's perspective, there's only the one church. It's not the Assemblies of God, or Baptist, or Episcopalian, or Anglican, or Roman Catholic, or whatever. It is simply the church. God's redeemed people united in fellowship with Christ. That's who the church is. We believe in the church. We sometimes, and some have talked about a distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church refers to the church we can see, the physical presence of all of us, all the congregations of all the various groups and denominations, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, you know, Ethiopian, Coptic, whatever, all those churches. That's the visible church. Everybody that identifies by the name Christian are part of the visible church on earth. However, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is truly a Christian. It's interesting, if you know older Egyptian guys, when Sama Sadiq was here a couple of years ago and spoke, and his father and a couple of other men were with him from Egypt, and we looked on their hand, they've got a little cross tattooed on their hand. It's tattooed on there when they were a baby, and it marked them. They were part of the Egyptian church, and it's like, no, you're either born a Christian or you're born a Muslim. And they would put the mark on there. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're really, you know, serving Jesus or not. We've met lots of folk in Israel, Palestinians, that would say, "Well, are you Christian?" Or, you know, "Well, yeah, I'm Christian." It just meant I was born into that. My family, for however many centuries, are Christian rather than Muslim. But are they really following Jesus, and have they repented of their sins and made Him Savior and Lord and serving Him? I don't know. None of us know what's in the heart of everybody who calls themselves a Christian, and that's where that term, that idea of the invisible church comes in. The invisible church is the church that's known to heaven. Those are the ones who have called upon the Lord and been saved and redeemed by His grace, and their names are written in the book of life. The invisible church includes all those who are in Christ, those on the earth and those already in heaven. And so, sadly, there are folks in the visible church that aren't in the invisible church. That makes sense? So in every denomination and in every group, you know, whether they're Catholic or Protestant or Assembly of God or Baptist or whatever, in every group there are some folk who would say, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I live in America, after all. I'm a Christian." But they don't serve Jesus. They haven't made Him Savior and Lord of their life. They just kind of go by the name. Well, Jesus knows. He knows who the real church is. He knows. Remember, there'll be those people that said, "Lord, we cast out demons in Your name." And He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew You." So it's those who have put their faith in Christ. That's the church, those who are truly redeemed. So we believe in the church, the church, because, again, from heaven's perspective, there is just the one church. He's not coming for churches. He's coming for the church. He's the heavenly bridegroom coming for His one bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of people from every tribe and tongue and language and group and denomination and everything else. So then we believe in the church, then we believe in the holy church, we say. What does that mean? Because once again, we make up the church and we're not always very holy. Well, the word holy means set apart or distinct or separated from. The Greek word for church means ecclesia. It means called out ones. We're called out from something. So as the church, we've been called out from the world and called to Christ. We're called to separate ourselves from the lifestyle and the direction that the church is that the world is headed, because they're headed away from God, and we're called to Christ. So the scripture says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." We, Assembly of God folk, we were part we considered ourselves part of what was called the modern holiness movement, and that was part of our deal, to come out from among them and be separate. And so 100 years ago in our early history, you could spot folk, most of the women looked a little different, didn't wear makeup and didn't have a lot of jewelry on and had their hair done a certain way or whatever. And so there were certain things we didn't do, and the old joke about we don't dance and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do, that kind of defined an aspect of the holiness movement. Some of you grew up in churches where, in holiness churches where you didn't wear rings, women didn't pierce their ears, men sure didn't pierce their ears, or noses or any other aspect of whatever, anatomy. And church, anybody go to a church where you didn't exchange rings, that, like you wear a watch or something for like wedding rings? Anybody do that growing up? Yeah? Somebody? You did? Yeah, yeah. So that was a deal, that we just didn't adorn yourself with jewelry. There were guys that, there were churches, Pentecostal churches, that the men didn't wear ties because that was some kind of adornment. I never got that, but they'd still button the top button. They just wouldn't wear a tie, which to me always seemed like kind of a nerd church because it just looked nerdy to have a top button. Anyway, my point is, we were trying to define what that meant for us to come out from among them and be separate. We wanted to, we were going to be different somehow. But here's the deal. We're called out from the culture of the world, but called to Christ. Holy doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we're set apart for Jesus, that we uniquely belong to Him. The church is not holy because we're perfect and no longer make mistakes. We're holy because the Bible says through faith and salvation, we've been united through salvation and baptism. We've been united with Christ, and He is holy. And so Peter says we're partakers of His divine nature. We're holy because we're united with Him. We're holy because we're part of His body now, new creations, partakers of His holy divine nature. That's what makes us holy, not the fact that we don't make mistakes, but the fact that He's holy and we are united with Him through faith and salvation and baptism. So as His church, we're to live as He called us to live, holy, separated lives. We're to live our lives in light of His holiness. Well, that reflects our relationships, how we treat people, how we relate to people, where we go, what we do. You know, it's like, well, you know, that's not best for a child of God to participate in that or to go to that or to be in that place or whatever, because somehow it's going to have an effect on the light of His holiness that shines in us. And sadly, it seems that much of the church today tries to be more and more like the world. So we used to say it this way, that the church is to be in the world but not of it. Everybody remember that? That's what we've preached. That's what Mom always told me. We're to be in the world but not of it. And one author said, Christians today are often of the world but not in it. Let's think about that. We're to be in the world, not of it. But he said, too much of the church today, Christians are of the world but not in it. So what he says is, we create our own celebrities and our own rock stars and our own entertainers, and we try to pattern the style of the church and everything after entertainment, but we won't be in it. We're of the world, so we have Christian cruises and Christian single things and Christian this and Christian that. We're not in it, but we're just like the world. We're trying to be just like the world. And the problem is, Jesus calls us to be the church, a new community of new creations, uniquely set apart unto Him, living counterculturally to the rest of the world. Let's face it, we're not like the world. The church is unique. Let me give you three or four things real quickly in terms of our uniqueness. Number one, we've got a unique founder. There's no other group, institution, entity in the world that has a founder like ours. Just before Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, He had asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? Some said Elijah, and some said John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Father in heaven revealed that to you. And on this foundation, not on this rock, Peter, not on him as the head of the church, but on this foundation, that confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. The founder of the church and the foundation, the ground of the truth, the foundation that we just talked about, that confession, that foundation is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the Son of the living God, and no other entity in the world can look back and say, well, that's who our founder is, but the church. He's the founder of the church. So we have a unique founder. We have a unique purpose. We have a unique purpose in the world because our purpose is to proclaim the message of a risen Savior and Lord. We're to live, think of this, he says, you are the body of Christ. And the way he says it, it's not, I mean, Paul's, it kind of implies that it's a metaphor, but boy, he just says it like, you are the body of Christ. You are. We're to live as the physical, a personal expression of Christ in this world. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ in this world. The world's supposed to be able to look at the church and see Jesus. And what they look at is a dissected Jesus, chopped up into little bitty pieces, and they're all yammering and barking at one another instead of a unified church. Jesus prayed in John 17 that the church would be one, even as He and the Father are one. That's what He desires for us. But we're to live as the physical expression of Christ in the world, to be His light in the darkness. And then we have a unique destiny because Jesus said not even the gates of hell could stand against the church. Not even the power of death can stop the church. And we'll continue to be who He's called us to be in spite of ISIS or anybody else. The church will have this unique destiny. And we've got a unique future because Jesus said He was going to go and prepare a place for us and then come and take us to be with Him forever. We're not afraid of death because we know what our unique future is. We're going to be with Jesus and live with Him in heaven because He's the one who is the resurrection and the life. That's who we are, the church. Holy, separated, and unique in this world. And the trouble comes when we try to blur the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of who we are as the church. We're salt and light, and that's distinct from the decay and the darkness. We're salt and light. And so I believe in the church, and I believe in the Holy Church. And then here's the one that throws us Protestants, that the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now you'll notice we haven't been saying that for the past few weeks, and I inserted the word apostolic in there in place of the word Catholic, just not to freak people out. But here's the thing. The Apostles' Creed actually reads, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Another of the ancient creeds, the Nicene Creed, one which is also embraced by all Christian churches in the world, says it this way, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So I just borrowed the apostolic part and messed with the ancient Apostles' Creed as if I'm going to improve on what they came up with so long ago. But let me explain again. The word Catholic simply means universal. Universal. As early as the end of the first century. So Ignatius and Polycarp, there are a couple of guys, Clement, these guys writing about the Catholic Church, using that term, the universal church. And what they meant by it was, they said, we're talking about the church that embraces the same doctrine that all the rest of us believe. They were distinguishing it from all these little groups and Gnostic groups and little cults that had set up, and they were trying to steal the gospel away, and they were saying, look, that's heresy, that's not the church. The universal church is the church that still believes this. It's the church, that's why Nicene Creed adds the apostolic, it's the church that still teaches and believes what the apostles were teaching and believing from the beginning. So that word Catholic simply means universal. The Greek word katholikos means according to the whole or universal. So when we say in the creed, I believe in the Catholic Church, we're not referring to the Roman Catholic Church, although when Roman Catholics say the Apostles' Creed, they believe that they're referring only to the Roman Catholic Church. But we're saying instead, we believe in the universal church made up of all those that have made Jesus Christ Savior and Lord of their life. So think small c, lowercase c Catholic when you say the Holy Catholic Church and not capital C. And at the same time, for anybody that might be blurring the line here, when we say we believe, if we substitute the word universal for the word Catholic, I believe in the universal church, we are in no way referring to the Unitarian Universalist Church or universalism that kind of says, we believe everything. So we're a Buddhist Hindu Christian with a slant towards Judaism or whatever. You know, that makes no sense, but that's a good Unitarian. So what does that mean then? All right, so are you pretty blurry on what Catholic and universal mean? Anyway, so what does that mean that we believe in the universal or the small c Catholic Church? Well, we've already said we believe in the church, the one made up of all those whom Christ has saved. That one church is spread out in denominations or in groups and individuals all over the world. And we need to recognize the universal nature of the church. Once again, it's not many churches in many different places. It's the universal church, the Catholic church, small c, spread out over the whole world. We're all part of this one holy church. It's not the American church. It's not the Russian or Chinese church. It's the church, one body committed to obeying Jesus Christ, the head of the church. It's made up of people from all kinds of denominations and groups, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox. It consists of all those redeemed by His grace. All of them. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, male or female," whatever, the list can go on. So we're all part of the body of Christ. All those, that invisible church, all those who have placed their faith in Christ, all those who have been redeemed by His grace, they are part of the holy, universal, Catholic, however you want to phrase it, church. Part of His church is suffering today. Part of His church is being persecuted and murdered for their faith, murdered for our faith. And when we say we're part of this holy church, this universal, Catholic, whatever church, we're saying we identify with those that are suffering and dying today. We affirm our belief that those Christians in Syria and in Egypt and India and Niger, wherever the church is suffering, and in Ukraine, wherever it is, that they are part of us and we're part of them, this glorious, holy, universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they're part of us and we're part of them, then we need to do more than just shake our head and feel bad about it. We need to pray. We need to intercede for God's strength and grace to be with them and to comfort those families whose loved ones have died under martyrdom and persecution. What's going on? In the last week, what was it? They reported another 200 Christians that have been captured by ISIS, women, mostly women and children. And what a frightening thought. They're really trying to just wipe out that tiny Christian minority in Syria that has been there since the first century. There have been Christians in Syria, and they're being stamped out. I tell you what, let's pause right now to pray for that part of the body of Christ, our body, our church, our faith, that are suffering today. Father, we just pray right now for members of the church around the world, the universal church, the Catholic church, that church that is made up of all of us who love You and serve You, and they're suffering today. Those women and children and men that were kidnapped by ISIS in Syria, that perhaps even now where their fate is unknown to us, I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen them, that they would be aware today that You are with them, Lord, and Your strength and Your courage is imparted to them, Lord, that hopefully they're together somehow and they can draw strength from one another, the encouragement to stand strong in the faith and to know that the church around the world is praying for them in Syria, in Egypt, in India, in Niger, wherever the church is suffering today, Lord, strengthen them and by Your grace, Lord, remind them that they are part of this glorious, holy, universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ and they're not alone. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Well, believing in this universal or Catholic church means we believe the church's message and mission is valid and relevant for every person, everywhere, in every age and time in history. The argument that, well, the Christian faith, the church, it was for another time, an ancient time, but it's not relevant today, is simply not true. Lost is still lost. Needing our sins forgiven is still the case. And so the church and the gospel message of salvation is still the only hope for this world. It's always been and it always will be universally true. That's just the way it is. And so believing in the universal church says we believe that that message is the same and it's still the only hope for the world. And then that we believe in the universal church means we believe in the church past, present, and future. That our belief in the universal church connects us by faith and fellowship with the saints of God around the world. And John Stott said this, "For His purpose is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build His church, that is, to call out of the world a people for His own glory." I like that. He's not just saving individuals. He's saving us so we are then part of the body of Christ. So that we are together much more than what we are just by ourselves. We're part of His body called out of the world and then to become a people, a kingdom of believers for His glory. We're part of this universal body of Christ, made up of believers from every tribe and language and nation that stretches from Calvary throughout eternity. We belong to something, past and present and future. We belong to each other, to the people, and to the saints of God. That's who we are. And then as part of the universal church, we're connected to those saints of God who have gone on to heaven before us. So the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great a cloud of witnesses, those, in fact, the writer says, those of whom the world was not worthy, it points us to who we are. And I think as we affirm our belief in the church, it's good for us to remember that as part of this universal church, we're still connected to the saints of God who are cheering us on from the other side. They're rooting for us and cheering us on. They're still part of the church, though they've gone on to heaven. They're counting on us to finish the race and to cross the finish line and to keep the faith, and we don't want to let them down. We don't want to be the generation that lets faith and righteousness and holiness disappear from the earth. I don't want to stand before, not only before God, but before all those who sacrificed and gave and bled and suffered to build the church and go, yeah, we're the church that watered it all down. You know, we're the church that we were the last generation and we tried to see how little we could do in order to squeak by. I don't want that, you know. We're going to stand there with those old missionaries that packed all their belongings in a casket and put it on the boat thinking they were going to die and be buried on a foreign field. And we're saying, well, you know, I don't know. We just couldn't get people to show up anymore. I mean, not about the weather, but just, you know, it was asking too much of people to come more than once a week. And we cut the tithe back to 5%. It was just hard, you know, just hard being a Christian. I don't know, it's just hard to do the right thing. And everybody was living together, so we just lowered our standards and said, sure, that's okay. And we wanted to be inclusive. We wanted to make everybody there. Really? And those poor guys are, like, they don't want to hear it. I don't want to do that, okay? I'm willing to stand there and go, we tried to make it as tough as we, I mean, I'm not arguing that, but I'm just saying I want to get there and go, guys, we took what we had and we did the best we could. I want to live in a manner worthy of those who have trusted in His name down through the centuries. And so what are you going to do? You know, we're going to bump into Jim Elliot someday who, you know, he's the guy who wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's the guy that got killed in Ecuador by the end back in the 50s or whatever it was. And we're going to go, yeah, it was just too hard to serve Jesus. So I really backed off of that. Really, he gave everything for that. He prayed, oh Lord, why am I telling you about Jim Elliot? You ought to read it, Through Gates of Splendor. He prayed, oh Lord, take these idle sticks of my life and light them on as a blaze for your glory. Man, give us that. Give us that instead of, I want to be your friend. Okay, I'm done. Okay. As I said earlier, we've included the word apostolic in the creed during most of this series, and I believe in the Holy Apostolic Church. So what does that mean? Well, apostolic means from the apostles. Not too tough. We believe the church is apostolic in that it continues in the faith and teaching of Christ's apostles. The church is born on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved and baptized that day. And then the Bible immediately says of those new members of the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we believe in Christ and in His resurrection because we've been told by the apostles who were eyewitnesses to His life and death and resurrection that it's so. And so we've taken what was entrusted to us and we're carrying it on. Jude urges us to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That we proclaim and contend for the faith that the apostles entrusted to those first century saints and they entrusted to the next generation and to the next and to the next. And it's part of what it means for us to be part of this holy, universal, apostolic church. We believe the same gospel, the same truth that's been handed down to us from the apostles. We also believe the church is apostolic in that it continues to fulfill the great commission given by Jesus to His apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent. And Jesus said to the apostles, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he said, and I'll be with you to the end of the age, so go get it done. They were sent on a mission. And we believe we are, we believe in the Holy Apostolic Church, that we are to carry on that mission, that the faith and the work of the apostles has then been given to us as part of the church. And it's now our responsibility as part of that Holy Apostolic Universal Church to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. That faith handed to us, we're not bailing out on it, all right? It's part of what makes us cranky at some of the other parts of the church right now that are saying, well, let's redefine what marriage, let's redefine human sexuality, let's redefine relationships, let's redefine what obedience means. This is what the book says. This is what the apostle said. This is what being a part of the Holy Apostolic Church means, is that we're going to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. And like they did, we'll devote ourselves to the teaching and doctrine of the apostles and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that we'll do what they were commanded to do. We'll go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. That's what it means for us to be the Holy Apostolic Church. We too have been sent. Now, here's the end of this thing. We live in a day, because there's chicken salad waiting on you out there. We live in a day when the church is under fire and under attack. Do we deserve some of the criticism? Absolutely. Absolutely, we do. We're not perfect. We never have been. This side of heaven, we never will be. But let me encourage you today. We need the church. You need the church. You need to be a part of the church. And you know that because you came out in an ice storm to be here. But we need the church. That verse we read this morning, or the memory verse, God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation, the ground of the truth. When everything starts collapsing, and the Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken, when it all starts shaking, you need to be a part of the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. We need to be connected to something, to be part of the body of Christ, the Holy Apostolic Church. Well, how do I become part of the church? Well, you're part of the visible church today by being here. You become part of the visible church by showing up, but you become part of the invisible church by surrendering your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You ask Him to save you and to be the Lord of your life. And then you live for Him and serve Him and do what He's called you to do. And when you do that, then you're part of that church, that unique body in this world whose founder and Lord and coming King is Jesus Himself. Connect with and become part of the life of this part of the body of Christ, or some other part of the body, wherever it is, but you need the church. People kind of do that. Well, I don't really need a church. No, you will someday. Someday you will. Devote yourself to Christ and His church. It makes a difference to be a part of His church today. Lord, I thank You that we are a part of Your church. Thank You, Lord, that our hope is in You. Because really, the church is the only hope this world has. The world's too messed up and lost, and without Christ and apart from Christ, we're not going to make it. And Lord, there's really no place in the body of Christ for kind of that lone ranger Christianity. Because to just be a Christian and to not be connected to the church, it's like just being a finger or a toe but not connected to a body. It doesn't work. There's no life there. There's no functionality there. Lord, I don't want to just be an isolated member. I want to be a part of the body of Christ because I gain strength and grace and encouragement, and I'm maybe able to impart grace and strength and encouragement to somebody else, that we're able to build up the body of Christ as we all do our part. That's what Ephesians tells us. That's what the body's all about. So Lord, I thank You for the members of this church, this body. And I pray, Lord, for Your strength and grace to be upon them. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that they're not truly a part of that invisible church, maybe they've been coming here for a while, but they've not really surrendered their heart and life to You, they're not really connected to You, then I pray today would be their day, that they would open their heart to You, that they would ask for forgiveness of their sins and surrender their life to You, that they would place themselves, their lives, under your lordship, under your care, under your saving grace and mercy. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to you today. Come and save us, and by your grace write our name in the book of life and make us forever a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And Lord, maybe there's some that are here today that they've been coming, but they've not really connected with anybody else. They kind of walk in and slip out. Maybe they've been hurt in a church or something's happened that's made them, they've been wounded somehow, and they're just reluctant to kind of get involved in the life of a church because it's risky to do that. And I understand that, Lord, I really do. But I pray, Lord, that they'll let the guard come down a bit and realize that to effectively connect to a body of believers is what you call us to do life together and to share life together. And Lord, that they don't have to be afraid. Let this truly be a church, a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace for so many, Lord. Grant it to us today. Lord, I pray your blessings upon us as we leave this place today. Keep us safe driving home and safe on the roads today, Lord. No injuries or accidents or anything else, Lord. But let us just walk with you and in your grace today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You stand, please, if you would, and greet some members of the church before you leave today, would you? Shake hands.